Let's get on to our message here. And the message is called The Wall. And you're going to say, what kind of message is that? So, you know, for an Easter Sunday, but I think you'll see what I mean when we get through this. Let me just start with a prayer and then we'll get right into the message. Father, to me this is the time where we can learn from you and hear what you have to say on this glorious Easter morning and how important it is. So as we read your word, Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to intermingle with each of with us in a very intimate way, that we get to see the character of God, that we get to understand maybe God or maybe even receive answers from God through the message called The Wall. All things are possible through you, God, for those who believe and are called children of God. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to begin first, kind of what I remember a long time ago. I don't even know how long it was. Maybe like, how old am I now? 15 years? It's probably greater than 15 years ago. But I remember having a dream. And he goes, oh no, not about these dreams and stuff like that. And it's like, it's not really that type of dream. But I was sick. And I remember falling asleep. And when falling asleep, then I had this dream. And in this dream, there was like it was almost like a war zone that was going on. And if you can imagine, rocks spewing all over the place, if you can just imagine, the gray skies and maybe even lightning bolts going on, it's a dreadful day. And it was probably the wind was blowing, the rain was coming down, and here I am outside. And there's this huge wall that was up. And somehow I just knew that my job was to destroy that wall, break it down. And we're talking stone and mortar, brick and all that stuff. It was a massive wall. And in this dream, I had, started ripping this wall out. I can't remember if I was just using my bare hands or if I had a chisel and a hammer, something, just busting this wall down. And during that time, as I'm busting the wall down, I'm becoming more and more exhausted. I'm becoming more and more weak. And I'm realizing how laborious this job is. And yet, I persevere to continue to break this wall down. And how much of a struggle it was for me, because I literally had no strength. And I remember removing some of the last rocks that were, probably ended up being some of the biggest rocks that were on there, and I'm just using all the strength that I had, which seems like it was nothing at the time. And then all of a sudden, I moved that last rock, and as soon as I moved that last rock, I woke up. And it was at that point that my fever broke. I just know it was. And it was all of a sudden my body just felt this, it's gone. Have you ever experienced something like that where there's a moment in your life where it may not be, because of sickness or whatever, but there's something happens and all of a sudden it's done with, and you know it's just completely done, and it's like, and my body could relax, my body could just end up healing. And I knew it was right at that moment when I moved that last rock, that's when the fever broke, that's when I woke up, that's when I was able to start to get back to life. And this is what this message is today, because the wall has been built. And I wanted to kind of talk about walls a little bit in my message, because there has been a wall, a division between us and God. And it's because of sin. That when Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, it was because of sin. And we know that God is so holy and so pure and so righteous and so awesome that sin can't abide with him. It just can't. Hence, the removal of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And it always seems like in this, if you read the Old Testament and stuff, it's always about the people trying to be right with God and how much they fail, and how much they're trying to be right with God and how much they fail and fail and fail and try to be right and fail. And there seems to be so much more failure than there is goodness that kind of comes from it. But let's look at some walls in terms of God busting down a wall. And the first one that comes to my mind is when the Israelites have spent 40 years in the desert. And again, they didn't have to spend 40 years in the desert if they had just obeyed God and had faith in Him. But because of their lack of faith, that generation was to be expire, and the next generation was going to be taken into the promised land. Now, they crossed the Jordan, as we know that the water stops, and they can cross the Jordan, which is like an amazing feat in itself. But their first city they have is that they're going to be taking over is going to be called Jericho. And if you know anything about Jericho, Jericho is a fortified city. Guess what's around the city? A wall. Now, we're talking about desert wanderers. They don't really have weapons, siege weapons, and built up arsenal to be able to take down walls. But you know what God does for those, for His people? He finds a way to have that wall removed. I want to read some scripture here in Joshua 8, verses 1 through 5, because Joshua has taken over Moses' position as a leader. And let's begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." If you read scripture around that time, the people that lived in Jericho were scared because of the Israelites. They've heard of the things of that their God is with them. And they're using the wall as a defensive wall against the Israelites, against their God. And if we just stay inside here, we're going to be safe. Because we know the Israelites don't have a means in which to destroy that wall. But look here. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands.'" And look at this. What do you mean? I could see Joshua saying, "Are you kidding me? Look at that wall that's there. You haven't delivered anything to us." But he continues, right? "Along with its kings and its fighting men." Ooh, so it's even more than just the buildings and stuff. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days and have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." Who brought that wall down? God did. Just as simple as that. What seems like an impossible task, God has proven Himself over and over and over again through Scripture, and maybe even in your life, that He is a God of possibilities. He's a God that can do things that seem impossible. He's created everything. He is everything. And we look at this section over here and we realize that God is breaking walls down for us to go where? Into the promised land. So I want you to think about this concept that when the trumpet blows, the people shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Right? I love the scripture that sounds like that because it ties in with scripture we're going to be looking into later on. Then I've got another New Testament scripture we're going to be looking at in terms of talking about really kind of like us in our today's lives now. What is it that's the barrier between us and God? So let's look at this here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 through 58. And I've got three screens I want to show about this because it's a good section of Scripture. It says, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. First off, let's just stop right there. Right? Through Adam, we're born. Right? He's the beginning of all creation. And then it says, the last Adam, which, by the way, happens to be Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Right? The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. All right, so we've got two different people, two different areas, right? Two different purposes. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as of the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So we are this, we've got these earthly people, and then there's the heavenly beings, and there's a separation between the two. But even in this scripture right here is talking about there's a melding of the two, right? So that those of the earthly men, that's you and me, we shall also bear the likeness of the man from heaven. It continues on. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Right? The earthly man cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We die, and it says that we basically when you're dead, you're dead, right? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. Our bodies are physical, but we have a spirit. And that spirit needs to connect with God, the imperishable. And it's so neat to be able to see this, that again, when we talk about the trumpets that basically brought down, you know, the walls of Jericho, the trumpets shouting here in that split second, in that time when we die, then where are we? But we are raised a new life with Christ. And how special that is, that wall from being mortal to being eternal has been broken down. And let's read on. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and we're clothing ourselves with Christ and all of his commands and all of his promises and his ways and his thoughts, his will, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Right? The sting of death is sin. That's the consequence of sin, is death. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he paid the price for us. Right? He took that wall down. And only he could do that so that we could say, ah, now that I know Christ, I know life. Now that I know Christ, I can begin a new life. Now that I know Christ, I can do those things that I couldn't before because of my sickness. And the wall that separated us is gone through the victory of what our Christ Lord Jesus did on the cross for us. It says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If someone saves you from death, don't you look at that person slightly different? Don't you look at that person a lot different? Don't you look at that person as your Savior? Of course you do. Because they did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And when you start to understand the gravity of what that individual did, they paid the price. They didn't just capture me from sin. They paid my price. They died. He died for me. But death couldn't hold him. Right? And that's where the victory part is. He came alive, and it was like, there he was. He was able to do that. And we have so many examples of God, you know, breaking those walls down and tearing things up for us. And how special that is, because He wants nothing more than to be our God and for us to be His people. That's the eternal destiny that's set right up in there. And I keep repeating that, but we have to keep being reminded of that very thing. So I want you to look at this. When Christ died, what happened during His death, right? In Matthew 27, 50 through 53. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. He's on the cross and He dies, right? He's spread out. He's been crucified. And look at this. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went the holy city and appeared to many people. Look what's going on when Christ died. All this stuff is happening. But let's look at that first thing. We've been studying Exodus, and we just finished the book of Exodus. In the end, it's talking about the woven cloth that has been up in there. And who remembers how tall that cloth is? It's like 42 feet or something like that. Woven of all this, was it the goat hair? I think it was, one was the goat hair, the other one was, Doran, help me out, what was the other? You were the one that remembered it. Maybe it was of sheep, I'm not sure. At any rate, it's a huge cloth that has been put into the temple and left there for ever since the end of Exodus all the way up and through Jesus' time. But behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. The place where a priest once a year would make sacrifices for himself and for the people. And if that priest wasn't cleansed properly, wasn't righteous before God, then he probably didn't come out alive. It's the Holies of Holies. That curtain was torn open. Why? Because we now have access to the Holy of Holies. It's not something that a priest can go in there once a year and make an atoning sacrifice for the people. You see, He tore that down so that we have a direct relationship with God. Just me, just God. Just you, just God. And all of God. Because of what Christ has done on that cross. The gravity of that sometimes is hard to understand. Because it's beyond us. Beyond our ability really to understand all of what Christ has done. And we're going to start to see little tidbits of that in our life as we start to accept Christ and to recognize all those blessings that Monty was talking about, just the sunshine, just the air that we're breathing, and just to be able to, you know, be alive and have relationships with people, and how special that is. But we talk about these tombs that are being opened up, and how something like that is just amazing. So think of the time when the women, and I think there was like three women, a couple Marys and Salome, was it, that went to the tomb after Jesus had been put into that. And you know, they're worried about, how is that huge heavy stone that's rolled in front of the tomb going to be rolled away so that we can, you know, do something to the, you know, the body of Jesus in terms of what their burial process was. Can you imagine them coming to that tomb and all of a sudden seeing the tomb opened up? Well, let's look at some scripture here. And in Mark 16, 1 through 6, it reads, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. Listen to this. He is risen. He's not here.'" Now, this is like, again, one of those moments. You were expecting to see this tomb, this big wall between the women and Christ. And the wall has been removed. And I'll tell you this, Jesus didn't need to have the stone removed to go out of the tomb. That was done for you and me to be able to see that he's gone. To know that God is constantly removing walls so that you can get close to God and know who He is. And then there's some of us that just keep putting walls up. But God will tear those down. We'll put some more up. God will tear those down. Eventually, sometimes we'll get so tired that we'll say, "Okay, God, take me. I'm yours." And then you'll realize and you'll say, "I should never have put those walls up in the first place." And how special that is, because you're realizing that He is not crucified now. He's not on the cross anymore. He is risen. And we have this story here today about that. And how special that is. So let's go back and look at, maybe sometimes walls are good things. Sometimes walls are put there in place because God places them. And a place where I can think about this is, we're going to go back to Exodus again. That seems to be on my mind because of our Bible study section. But here we are. The Israelites are stuck in a land, and they've just escaped out of Egypt. God has released them from that. And so the Egyptian people are not happy with the Israelites. Eventually they decide, well, we want them back, so they bring the army over. And the Israelites are kind of stuck between a sea and the Pharaoh's army. They've got no place to go. Well, Pharaoh's army wants nothing more than to be able to conquer them again, submit them to a life of slavery. But you know what God does? He stops them from approaching. And let's look at how He stops those individuals. So in Exodus 14, 19 through 20, it says, "Then an angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel." So look who's standing in the way of the Israelites of getting taken back to captivity. But God himself is there. God stands between you and Satan, because you are his child as a believer in Christ. And he's willing to put a wall up in there. He says, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Guess what side got the darkness? Pharaoh's army. Guess what side got the light? The Israelites. And we look at that particular wall, it protected the Israelites. God placed a wall there to protect them. And then we continue on, because we know that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. You know, the Red Sea would have been parted, and then there was a wall of water. Well, let's look at that and see what it says. In Exodus 14, 29 through 30, just a little bit down the on the same page, actually, in the book. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Thinking about that, what is God protecting them from? Right? From the some earthly events, you know, the water could crush them. That wall that's there is there to protect us. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore, because after the Israelites went through, Pharaoh's army decided they were going to go through too. The chariots started to get stuck in the mud. You know, things were trembling along. They're realizing that God's going against them. And then all of the waters come tumbling down on Pharaoh's army. Kills every one of them. Right? And what's the response of the Israelites? And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. When you know that God has saved you, when you know that God died on the cross for you, and you accept that one truth, isn't there an awesome fear that you have of the Lord and his greatness? And that fear isn't just that trembling fear, but it's an awesome fear of his greatness, of his love for us. And it's at that point where we start to realize that God really loves me. God is there to nurture me through this life. God is there to bring me close to him. That God, our Father, gives us life where this world just seems to sap the life out of us time and time again. How neat that really is. The scripture verse here is in Romans, and we're going to be looking about... I forgot about that. I just stuck this wall in here, and we've got this wall of sin. And we know what happens to that wall of sin with God is that it's been broken for you and me. That which separated us from God is no longer there. There's no excuse for us not knowing who God is. There's no excuse for us knowing his will. There's no excuse for us for doing his work. Because the wall has been removed. And we can all say, and how special that is, because the wall was always something that separated a man from God. But it's not that way. So in Romans 5, 9 through 10, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, unbelievers, that's what they're saying, when we're God's unbelievers, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So what this is talking about, yeah, we've been saved. because we believe in Jesus Christ and that what He did on the cross is true, that He is the Son of God. That's the gospel. But how much more then, because Christ lives, we live. And what we can do with our lives, not just knowing that we're saved, but because we are saved, and knowing the awesomeness of God and what He has done, that our lives have changed. Our lives are different now. We have a Savior where we had nothing before. We have eternity where we had nothing before. And so we begin to live our lives differently because of that knowledge of who God is. And God begins to reveal Himself in very intimate ways, in very possible ways that we thought it's completely impossible. And I'm sure there's a message here that every one of you have been told by God, that keep praying. Because it's your prayers, you're speaking to God, that move God to do His things. And as our prayers develop over time, we realize that we start praying the very thing that God wants us to pray. And that's really special because Christ lives, God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. How very important that is. Let's look at some other scripture that really talk about, you know, this the walls being broken down and how, because of what Christ has done for us, it makes a difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us. Right? It makes us do things that we normally wouldn't do. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. There's that message of Christ. How come I keep seeing that in Scripture? Why don't they go off on some tangents, but they always, always come back to the risen Christ? Because if Christ is of the first fruits, then we are the fruits to follow. If we know Christ and accept Him and this gospel that they're talking about right here, right, that He died for everyone, you and me included, and that He is alive now, then we live differently. We have something in our hearts that non-Christians don't have. And that's called God. We are the temple now. The temple is no longer this Ark of the Covenant. It's no longer a building. This is just four walls. But God lives in us because the walls of sin have been broken down. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know how awesome that is? The God that created all of the universe, all the stars, all the planets, and all that space in between is living in us. Where's that amen? Where is all this shouting and joy that comes up and is like, yeah! If we were down south, you'd be saying, bring it on, brother! Yeah. Because it's what it comes down to, and this is why Easter celebration is so special. The songs that Monty wants to hear is special. It's that pivoting moment in your life where you come to recognize who God is and what God has done for you. And you can't look back in your old life anymore because you have a whole new life ahead of you and you are compelled, as the Scripture is saying, to do His work. You're compelled to say, Happy Easter to people. You're compelled to say, well, it's not just a happy Easter, because sometimes we associate that with bunnies and stuff like that. It's a spiritual Easter that we have, right, Vern? But we know the intention of what's being said over there. Because you mean it. It's something that's so special. Let's look at another verse that talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And how do we receive that salvation? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Why? He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that we may live together with Him. What has been broken down? The wall of sin. So that we can live with Christ. We can live with God the Father and we can live with the Holy Spirit. We can live with God. As if it was back in the Genesis. What is it called? The Garden of Eden. There we go. You know how Adam walked with God and talked with Him? Guess what we get to do? Walk with God. And we get to talk with God. And you know what He does? He shields us. He protects us from the world. That's how much He loves us. That's what Christ's death is and resurrection is all about. My last verse that I have is pretty short, but I like it because it goes right along with our scripture verse here. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why in our hearts we look forward to this moment over here, and it's a great celebration to know that Christ loves us so much. God the Father loves us so much. The Holy Spirit loves us so much that they found a way, they made a way to break down those walls of sin. And for you and me and every individual that accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, to have a direct relationship with God, one to one. This Easter season, do not let that thought pass your mind. Do not let that thought pass your mind when it's June, or when it's September, or when it's December. Keep that thought in your mind. Let me read this again. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now, Christ is the righteous one. We are the unrighteous. To bring you to God. It's Christ's righteousness in us that allows us to have that relationship. Amen. Lord, I just thank You for this word, and I just thank You. I know everyone is on that walk with God. It may not be the same walk that everybody else has. But there's one focus point, and it's Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. That we can be one with Him, just as Jesus is one with the Father. I don't know how that's possible. But I have faith that Jesus' words are true. That His promises spoken have come true. That He is the Son of God. That the Holy Spirit has been sent out, poured out, I believe that, and I have faith that there will be a day where we as believers will be able to see the face of God. Because of what Christ did on the cross for us, for Him breaking walls, and for Him being alive today. Father, I thank You so much for that. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.